Morning, folks. Good to see you. Thank you to Russell for leading us through our service so far and those that have taken part in our service. We're going to look at that psalm or touch on that psalm in a moment or two. Hope you had a good Easter. Did you have a good Easter? I thought I really enjoyed Easter this year. Well, I didn't enjoy Easter most years, but particularly enjoyed it this year. I thought it was great to enjoy Kim's baptism. Where's Kim? She was here earlier. There you are. Great to see you again this morning. Great to enjoy her baptism dedication of I've forgotten his name now. Max. Of Max last Sunday. How many got up early for the sunrise service? Yeah, two, three, four. Well done. I hope you enjoyed that. So I didn't get to that, and I appreciate that many have said how much they appreciated the Maundy Thursday service, and I hope you appreciated and valued that time as well. It's good to come back and immerse ourselves in the Easter story, isn't it? And to come out of it, and I'm tempted to say now we leave Easter behind us, but of course we don't, do we? In a moment or two, you'll see why actually that's really important, because we never, ever leave Easter behind us. Easter is always with us. We are Easter people. But we must move on in terms of some of the things that we do in our lives and in terms of our church life together. We're going to move on into a new series. So we leave behind the Listening to Jesus series, and we're going to start a new series. In fact, we're going to do a series that I didn't think we were going to do. I had, for the first time this year, I went into the whole year all planned out, ready, thinking I knew where we were going to go, until I got nearer and nearer Easter, and as I kind of began to ponder after Easter, you know, I felt drawn to do something slightly different. So we were going to do something, but we're not going to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to look at why do we do certain things. I guess it started because actually I had a conversation where we felt it was important to think about small groups. We don't often mention small groups in our Sunday morning services. In fact, one of our small groups is leading worship tonight. But the importance of small groups. So I was going to do why do we have small groups on this Sunday. But as I thought about it, I thought, well, there's a whole load of things in church life that we do that often we don't stop and think about why we do them. If you've been in church for a long time, the problem is that you just become so familiar with them that you probably forget why they're so important. Why do we do what we do in the way that we do it? Have you ever asked that question? You probably have. You've probably gone home and said, why do we do that like that? Well, I think it's good to stop and ask ourselves those questions. So we're not actually going to look at small groups today, although we will do. We will get to small groups in the series. But we're going to do this series about why do we do what we do. So today we're going to look at why do we gather to worship on a Sunday? Why is Sunday such a precious and important day for worshiping God together? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at why do we listen to sermons. So if you don't like listening to sermons, don't turn up next week, because you'll be listening to a sermon about listening to sermons. Why are sermons so important? Why do we pray? Why do we meet in small groups? Why do we encourage personal devotion? Why do we take up an offering? You might not want to be at that one. Why do we hold outreach events? Why do we have tea and coffee? Those who serve tea and coffee may ask that question from time to time. Why do we have church membership and church meetings? Why do we appoint church leaders? These are all some of the things that we kind of do, and it's easy to kind of become so familiar with these things that we kind of forget the importance and why Scripture has actually encouraged us to be and to do what we do. So we're going to look at why do we gather to worship today. And thank you to Sean, who read that psalm so well. Such a wonderful psalm. Do you know, you love it. I love it when I find a piece of scripture that I haven't read for a while, and you rediscover it. And I rediscovered this psalm. I wanted a psalm that kind of summed up some of what I wanted to say today. And I found this psalm. I thought, where's this psalm been all my life? Isn't it a great psalm? Praise the Lord. I'll extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. The person who wrote this psalm, and we don't know, it's not recorded as one of David's psalms, but the person who wrote this psalm obviously was just in love with God. They were just overjoyed with what God has done. And so somehow this psalm is just poured out of their lives. Have you ever wanted to write a song? No. There are one or two of us, maybe musicians, who... There are times when I've just wished I could somehow write some words that summed up my extent of worship for the Lord and how great Jesus is. Try it sometime, and you never know. You may become a great songwriter. Well, this person was a great songwriter. They put this together so well, and it was such a wonderful song of worship. I'm going to give you six things of why we gather to worship. Worship is a sensitive issue. I appreciate that. It's sensitive because it's central. It's the very essence of what we are and what we do. And if you don't like coming to worship, you kind of misunderstood what the Christian faith is about. I'm not talking about worship singing. I'm talking about being together to worship the Lord. It's the very essence of what we are and what we do. Sadly, many churches have disagreed over the issue of worship. I don't plan that we do that after this sermon. That would not be a good thing, because I think unity is part of our worship. But I am grateful for a resurgence of worship, particularly after the Wesley Revival and the Welsh Revival, but also in recent years through the Charismatic Movement, that I think has encouraged the church to go back to its place where it might be in the presence of God and to love Him and worship Him and express our worship in words, in song, in movement, in voice, in whatever way, in silence sometimes, whatever it might be, that we might come and love God and express that together. I am grateful for that, and I am keen that we remain to be a church that is vibrant in its worship. Worship is our primary task. Point number one. David Watson said these words, or wrote these words in his book, I Believe in the Church. The primary task of the church is to worship God. Even before the more obvious evangelistic and missionary work, God's people are called to be a worshiping community. To be a worshiping community is the very essence of what we're about. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Do you know, the problem with worship is this. When worship becomes ritual, it becomes dead. Can I say that again? When worship becomes ritual, it becomes dead. When you come because it's always what we do, if you just sing because that's what we sing, if you just pray because that's what we do, then actually worship just hits the ceiling and comes back down again. Worship flows from the very source of relationship. When we're in relationship with God, when we know God, when God knows us, when we're walking in our journey with God, when we love God, see, love cannot be ritualistic, can it? You know, if I get up every morning and say ritualistically to Sue, love you, have a cup of coffee, you know, it becomes dead, doesn't it? Love has got to be relational. It's got to be alive. You know. It's obviously what Pete does to Lynn this morning. Love has got to be alive. It's got to be real. And when it's not real, we begin to realise it's not real and it becomes dead, doesn't it? But when we love, it's a real thing that takes place. And Jesus says to us, love is the first commandment, that we would love God. That He has loved us, that we would love Him. And that because of that love, there would be an expression within us that says, God, You are good. You are great. We love You. And that is our primary purpose, our primary reason for living. The second command in the Ten Commandments is this. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth below. You shall not bow down to them and worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This is a command that is related to worship. It's a command that encourages us into the very presence of God that we might love Him, bow before Him, and worship Him. You know, the Jews were a worshipping people. That's what they did. They had loads of festivals and celebrations where they would gather together. And that gathering together became incredibly important. They gathered together every Sabbath for worship. They gathered together for Passover, but also all kinds of other annual celebrations where they would even pilgrimage. And as they pilgrimaged together, they would walk together. I long for that, actually. I long to see I think we've gone past this day, but there used to be a time when people went to church, and as they went to church, they walked together. So the ones who were furthest away began their journey. And then the ones that were closer would start their journey. And they wouldn't get in their cars and come to church because they didn't have cars. They would walk to church. And gradually, you would have to start off really early. And they would collect people up. So by the time they got to church, there'd be a big gathering, a pilgrimage to worship. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we kind of saw, as I kind of looked out the door, crowds of people coming from every direction into God's place here to worship together. It won't happen because we all come in their cars and we park, and it doesn't quite happen in the same way. But the Jews did that. You imagine being on a Jewish worship pilgrimage. As you get closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem, you start to get caught up in the crowds. And do you know what they used to do? They began to sing. They didn't say, we've got to wait till we get to the temple to sing. Oh, no. People began to sing. And they began to sing about their journey together and what they were expecting and what they were hoping for when they gathered together, when everyone was together to worship God. That's what they were. That's the kind of people they were. And the early church continued that. The early church continued to be that worshiping community. Not only did they meet every week, they met every day, apparently. In Acts 2, it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. Why did they go to the temple courts? Well, partly because they were Jewish, but that's the place they worshipped. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Worship was at the very center of what they do. Worship is the initiation and inspiration of faith. It is the energy and the excitement of faith. It is the source and the substance of faith. It is the vitality and the vigor of faith. And if we lose our worship, I suggest to you that we lose everything. It is the very source, it's the well that we come to. It's that we might be in the presence of God, the well of worship, in the presence of God. And to know that we're in the presence of God, to lift our hearts to Him, to praise Him, and to love Him, and to express our worship to Him, enables us to be and to do the other things that God calls us to be and do. It's the starting point. And if we've lost that, we lose everything. So the second thing, that's the first thing, it's our primary purpose. It's our primary purpose for being. The second thing is that we gather to worship because God is worth it. God is worth it. And that's why this Psalm 111, is so great, because it kind of lists so many things. Do you remember when you were a kid, when you got a present for your birthday from a distant uncle or aunt or someone like that, and your mum or your dad would say, now you've had your present, you've opened it, it is time to write the letter of thanks back. Do you remember that? And you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off, and eventually your mum would sit you down, certainly in our house, sit you down on the dining room table with the pen and the paper, write your letter of thanks to Aunt Betty or whoever it was. And you start to write your letter, don't you? Dear Aunt Betty, thank you for your lovely gift. Lots of love, Jonathan. That's it. Off it goes. I look back on how poor those letters were from me. I'm sure your letters were great because you're good people, aren't you? But my letters were as small as possible, as brief as possible, because I had other things to do, like go and kick a football or something like that. This psalmist writes an incredible letter of thanks. It's not the longest by any means, but it's so sincere. It's so sincere. Because God is worth it. He says, praise the Lord. He praises the Lord in the great assembly for God's good works, for God's provision, for God's power, for God's faithfulness, for God's justice, for God's salvation, for God's redemption. And then at the end, and I really wanted Sean to say the last line as well as you said the first line. Where is Sean? I can't see you now. Oh, there you are. I was really hoping you were going to say the last line as strong as you said the first line. You didn't quite, but the last line, it says, to him belongs eternal praise. Do you notice that? At the beginning of the psalmist says, praise the Lord, as you started. Great stuff. And then finishes, to him belongs eternal praise. I.e., I could go on and on and on and on, because God is worth it. God is worth it, isn't he? I mean, for a moment, thank you, Russell, that you gave us that opportunity to kind of bring our prayers of thanks. And isn't it great to kind of listen to the prayers of thanks from people's hearts of how good God has been just this week? And if you can't start piling on all the things that God has done, then it becomes greater and greater and greater and greater, doesn't it? And actually, we could be here all day, should we not? Giving thanks. Some of you looking at me, don't keep us here all day. Please don't keep us here all day. But the truth is, actually, our hearts should be overwhelmed with thanks because God is so good to us. That's why we gather. God is so good that we have to come together to worship him. Number three reason is because it is Resurrection Day. I.e., Sunday. This is more about when we worship rather than why we worship, but I think this is important. There's much discussion nowadays whether Sunday is the best day for the church to gather to worship. And some churches or some groups have tried all kinds of other days, some on a Saturday, some on a Friday, and I don't knock any of that. I, however, though, think there is something very precious about the day in which we meet. Of course, the early Christians met every day. We've just read that, haven't we? They particularly would have done, the early Christians, met on a Saturday. They would have continued their Sabbath tradition as Jews. And we're pretty confident that they would have done so. But for them, Sunday became more and more precious. It was not the last day of the week, but it was the first day of the week. And as the first day of the week, it was the first day of the week of which Jesus actually rose again. And as I said earlier, we do not leave Easter behind. We actually take Easter with us. The reason that you and I always meet on a Sunday is because it's Resurrection Day. It was the day that Jesus rose. So every day, every Sunday that we gather here, there is a sense that we go back to that place. Is the greatest act of God's love that we've ever known. The cross, yes, but also the resurrection. It is in the resurrection that death is defeated. Now, if you cannot have something grateful in your heart because you know Jesus rose again and come to church to give thanks for it, then we're in a bit of a problem, aren't we? It is a Sunday that we remember that and record it and celebrate together in it. And I actually feel, as I have pondered this, that even if Sunday became everything else to everyone else, I think for Christians, Sunday must remain something of a precious day. Now, I'm not saying that there's certain things we shouldn't do. When I grew up as a lad, you know, we weren't allowed to do a lot of things. I wasn't allowed to go out into the garden and kick a football around on a Sunday. I could play the Bible game, and I could read Christian books at home, and we could do colouring in. I remember that. But there were certain things we weren't allowed to do. Now, I'm not saying that we should put rules and regulations around a Sunday. But what I am saying is that in our community and in our worship together, I believe Sunday should remain precious to us. And I believe Sunday morning and evening should be the time when Christians gather still to worship. I think it should be one of those things that we place in our diary as a regular event to say, this is so important. My faith and my journey with others is so important that actually other things can find another day. Now, what I'm discovering, actually Sunday is becoming more of a convenient day to do lots of other things. Oh, they're important things. But I discover that more and more Christians are getting the decorating done on a Sunday when they would normally worship. They are going to do things or even go shopping because I haven't got that done instead of coming to worship on a Sunday. Now, I'm not kind of having a nag or making you feel guilty, but I think there is a danger that we could actually wash Sunday out of our lives. Sunday is Resurrection Day. Sunday is the day Jesus broke death. Sunday is that moment when God broke open heaven and said, and from now on, you are going to be welcomed into it. Why not have one day in the week where we say, this is the Lord's day. This is his special day when we worship him, love him, and tell him he is great, and tell him he is wonderful, and we are grateful. And we bow before him and give ourselves afresh to him. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. Maybe I'll die old-fashioned saying the same old things. But there's something in me that says if we lose that, we lose so much. So the third reason I had is the reason we gather to worship is because it's Resurrection Day. It's Sunday. It's his day. Fourth reason is this, to be in God's presence. Well, you could turn around to me and say, of course, you can be in God's presence anywhere. And you're absolutely right. You can be in God's presence at home. You can be God's presence while walking in the woods or along the beach. You can be in God's presence all over the place. But there is actually something precious in Scripture that says this, and it's in Matthew 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. How do you know that you've been in the presence of Jesus? Did you feel it? Did you sense it? Did you just believe it? Or can you be certain at any point to know that Jesus was there or will be there? The time when you can be absolutely certain that the Lord is here is when we gather in his name. Two or three gathering in his name. Now I'm sure, and there's many scriptures that talk about us as individuals being in the presence of God himself. But there is something precious about when we come together that God will be here. Jesus will be here. He's here right now. In fact, actually, I think he arrives before we do. I think he's ahead of us. I think Jesus is one of these people who comes running into church with joy on his face, thinking, I can't wait for church. They're coming, they're coming. He was probably up at 6 o'clock this morning, really keen to be here. Most of us were thinking, oh, I'm still trying to get to sleep. There's that beautiful and wonderful promise in Scripture that Jesus will be here when we gather. And that, for me, is enough. If I know Jesus is going to be there, I'm going to be there. And I know Jesus is going to be there because you're going to be here. Because we gather in his name. And his promise is this, and he never fails in his promises. He will be here amongst us. Why do we gather to worship? To be with our Lord. To know for certain. I may feel his presence as I walk in the woods with the dog. I may sense he is close to me as I journey through my day. But I can be certain that he is here when I meet with you and you meet with me. Number five is this. We meet together to worship, to encourage each other. Why do you come to church is an interesting question. Sometimes it's said from the platform, isn't it? Why are you here today? Do you come because you want to be spiritually fed? I hope so. Do you come to worship the Lord? I hope so. Do you come to meet with friends? Well, maybe that is one of the reasons that you come. Do you come to be directed and corrected in your life's journey? Well, that's another good reason to be in church. But all those things are about me. All those things are about me. Why do I go to church? What do I get out of church? And I don't know how often we stop to think about everyone else. Why should I be in church for their benefit? When we were at Harlow, we went to Harlow, and there were about 25 people that met to worship at Harlow. The church was a similar size to this, a little bit smaller, but a similar size to this in terms of the building. So you imagine 25 people rattling around in the building. I remember the day that we topped 50. When 50 people came. As 50 people came for that door, I mean, it was one of those times when it was kind of bouncing around, you know, the attendance was bouncing around, and then it kind of leapt up a little bit. And I remember one day kind of going in, or coming out the vestry, actually, as, you know, with deacons and ministers do after praying together, and looking. And the church wasn't packed, but I was thinking, wow. And then we began to worship. And that day, we all said, that was great, wasn't it? Wasn't that worship great? What was it? What was different about today? The difference was there were more in attendance. That's what the difference was. The difference was that as each person came through that door, everyone who was already there, their heart went up a beat. And the next person who came in, oh, great. And then it was a bit like that, Harlow, because you never knew, you know, whether there was going to be 12 people sitting there or 50 people sitting there. So every person who came through the door, it was like you were kind of got one eye on the door, thinking, someone else going to come and sit in my pew with me, kind of thing. Our attendance in worship is so crucial to each other, that we might be encouraged in our journey. I want you to think about being in church for the sake of someone else, not just yourself. You know, when you get up on a Sunday morning, you're so grumpy and you're so fed up and you think, oh, I don't want to go to that church. And I feel like that most Sundays, let's face it. No, I don't really. I'm only joking. When you feel like that, don't think of yourself. Don't think, I'm not going to get anything out of it. I don't want to sing those modern songs or those old songs or whatever it is that you think. Don't think about that. Think about what it means for someone else for you to be there. And believe me, every single one of you is important. Attend for the sake of others. Hebrews says this, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing so, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And if encouragement is as simple as just being there. Tonight's service will be led by one of our small groups. And I want to encourage you to encourage them. As they lead us in worship, wouldn't it be great? I mean, the attendance in the last few Sunday evenings have been great, actually. It's been really encouraging. It's one of those services, you kind of feel it. A few Sundays ago, we had about 20, just over 20 people in a Sunday evening service, and we all felt it. You know, it was like the elephant in the room. We kind of all went, where is everyone? It was a Mothering Sunday, so a lot of people were away with families and so forth. But we really felt it. And remember this, when you do not attend, the reverse happens. When you attend, people are encouraged. When you don't attend, people are discouraged. Discouraged. And they go home, and the worship hasn't been so great. And the presence of God has not been as great as it may have been. And they go home discouraged in their faith. Now, sometimes there's reasons that you can't be in church, of course. Of course there are. But there are some times when you could, but you didn't. You didn't make the effort. You didn't step out. You didn't go further for the sake of others. Let me encourage you to think about them and encourage your brother and sister in the journey. Last thing is this, is because we belong to each other. Whether you like it or whether you don't, we belong to each other. Jesus said, I am going to build my church. He used this word ecclesia, and he used the word very specifically. And the word ecclesia means, it comes from the word synagogue. It was a Jewish term in a sense. It's the Greek term for synagogue. But synagogue was not a building. He didn't say, I was going to build a building. The synagogue was the community of people. So wherever there were Jews, there was a synagogue. Whether there was a building or not where they met in didn't matter. There was a synagogue. Wherever the community of Jewish people were, particularly when they were spread and exiled, there were synagogues. That's where the synagogue began. Actually, in the exiles, they began these synagogues, these community of Jewish people. So when Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia, I will build my synagogue, I will build my church, he's talking about a community. He's talking about a community of people. He's not talking about individuals that be spread on their own. He's talking about a community that are a body. And actually, the scripture uses that term, doesn't it? That we are Christ's body. We are his bride together. And for that reason, we must meet together. We belong to each other. We cannot be individual competing brides. Now, Jesus does not want thousands and thousands of individual brides. He wants one bride, and there will be one bride. There is no room for singularity. There's no room for plurality in terms of faith. We are singular, one group together. Martin Luther said these, or he wrote these words, and I love these words. He says, "At home in my own house, there is no vigour in me." He must have had a hard time at home, I don't know. But in church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire kindles in my heart and it breaks its way through. I love that. And to some extent, I find that to be true. You know, I may kneel at my bed or open my Bible at my desk. I may pick up my guitar and sing a few songs at home. But there's nothing like being in church with others, worshipping the Lord, looking at each other, blessing each other, and saying, we are one. We are his. We belong to him. And for that reason, we gather to worship. Why do we gather to worship? Well, there's six good reasons. I could have come up with some more, but six good reasons. It's our primary task. God is worth it. It's resurrection day. God is here. Jesus is here. We encourage each other and we belong to each other. Let's bow our heads as we pray before. And then we're going to spend a bit of time just worshipping the Lord just for the last few minutes of our service together. Lord Jesus, you are great. You are wonderful. You have given yourself for us. You have changed our lives. We want to give ourselves back to you. Lord, thank you that it was your idea to instigate church, to gather your ecclesia, your synagogue, your community of people together. Lord, thank you for each other. Thank you that we do not journey alone, but we journey together. Even though, Lord, sometimes we may fall out over things, help us to put those things aside and recognize that we belong to you and you belong to us. Lord, may our hearts and our minds and our lives look up to you. And in the times of difficulty or the times when things crowd in around us, may we look to God and see that you have done great and wonderful things. And may our hearts, may the heart of your church be lifted in worship and love and praise and adoration, glorifying you, our God, our Lord, our Saviour, our Master, our Friend. Amen.